morning, church family. There's some light at the end of the tunnel, and we are looking forward to the day soon when we can be able to meet together as a church family. We are preparing the building to meet. I just want to thank all the volunteers and the amazing help that everyone is putting in to change and to update and to rearrange and clean some things in the building to prepare for us to gather again. You'll be blessed by the new look. It's requiring some work, but it requires some building, and that ties in with the question that I want to ask today. The question is, what are you building? And this morning, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to jump right in. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And today, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So please open your Bibles and join us. Beginning at verse 11, let's read together. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These 11 verses, they almost mirror the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which we looked at in the last few weeks. But it begins with the desperate situation, the hopelessness of living life without Jesus. And then it contrasts that with the joy of the new life in Christ, and the blessings and the purpose that comes with that. The section, verse 11, begins with that word, therefore. And those of you who have been in Sunday school for many years and maybe have had some Bible teaching, some training, would know whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to ask the question, what's it there for? In other words, look back. And we look back at the last 2 weeks and we asked the question. Firstly, we asked, are you alive? Are you fully alive in Christ? And then secondly, we asked the question last week, what are you wearing? Are you wearing the grave clothes of the bondage to sin, or are you wearing the glorious righteousness of Christ? Remember in verse 4, it changed and said, but God, that glorious statement, we're now alive in Christ. We've thrown off the grave clothes and put on the new clothes of righteousness in Christ. Remember who Paul is writing to here. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and these are Gentile believers in Ephesus. These people were not Jews, but they had begun to follow Jesus as Lord. But there was a a lot of conflict and discussion and debate. We don't have time to look into it all, but in Acts chapter 15, we read about the Council of Jerusalem, the Council in Jerusalem, where it was debated whether or not the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, but had begun to follow Jesus, whether they should be allowed into the church and to be fully accepted as followers of Jesus. Verses 11 and 12 talk about the desperate situation of those who are outside the promises of God. This is our former condition before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Before you and I trusted Jesus as Lord, before God reached down and drew us in, this was our situation. We were dead and we were without hope. I think one of the reasons that we see so many weak churches in the world today and believers who are more interested in their own welfare than the Great Commission that God has given us. I believe the reason it is that we are weak and we see weak churches is that we've forgotten how desperate our situation was before Jesus, before God reached down and saved us. If we constantly remember where we came from, we'll never have any problem praising God and being grateful for what he has done in our lives. Verse 13 turns the page from our old life to our new life in Christ, and says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." But now in Christ, now in Christ Jesus, everything has changed. When Jesus died and rose again, the blood of Jesus is the full and final payment for our sins. We've been brought near. Remember, the Gentiles, they were not even allowed to come into the temple. They had to be restricted to what was called the court of the Gentiles, which was really the periphery around the temple and outside of the altar, outside of where the sacrifices were being offered, definitely outside of the holy place where the high priest could only enter once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom by the hands of God, signifying now that all people had access to the very throne of God. Jesus tore down the barriers of religion. He tore down the barriers of race by his death on the cross. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus removed the barriers of race and hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. But more than that, Jesus ushered in the new covenant. Verse 15 and 16 says, "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, we read, "He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law." The law of Moses was for the Jewish people, but it pointed to Jesus. It pointed to the need for a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. This doesn't mean that the moral requirements of the law do not apply to us today, but rather that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross when he died atoned for the sins of those who would confess their sins and repent and believe on the name of Jesus. But more than that, more than the forgiveness of sins and the fulfillment of the requirements of the law, verse 15 says, "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two." The purpose of God was to create in Jesus one new humanity. That's the body of Christ. That's the church, this new people. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, uses the term fused together, for this making one out of the two. Literally, God is taking all people groups, all ethnic groups, and in Christ they are fused together. They're welded together into one body. This is incredible, but it's also a tremendous warning to us. In the church, there's absolutely no place for racism. We are all one in Christ Jesus, welded together in Christ. Verse 19, Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." Notice the progression of the relationship here. We were foreigners and strangers, outsiders who were not welcome. But through Christ, we are made citizens of one new nation, the kingdom of heaven. But Paul takes it one step further. We're not simply citizens, but now we are members of the family. Debbie and I became citizens of the United States in 2006. Legally, we are American citizens. This past month, we celebrated, we remembered that we've been in America for 20 years. And so legally, we are American citizens. But we'll always speak with a different accent. We'll always be asked wherever we go, "So where are you from?" So we are citizens, but we don't quite fit in. But as followers of Jesus, we're all family. We're adopted into the family of God, the household of God, as Paul puts it. There's a huge difference between being a citizen and being a family member. So many of you are citizens, but don't know what it means to be a family. This is especially true now that we're separated as a church because of this coronavirus. Family misses relationship. Family misses hugs. Family misses care and praying for each other and caring for each other, breaking bread together and enjoying each other's fellowship. Family misses that. But citizens, yeah, they miss the convenience. They miss the rituals, the traditions of religion. The church is not a building. It's not a place where we go to and attend an event. The church is family. Living together and being on mission together. Be careful not to just be a citizen where you treat the church like a hotel, a place where you go to occasionally and as needed, and then if you were served well, you maybe leave a tip. That's what citizens do. But family, they're committed. They're part of the family. They care for each other. They love each other. I really hope that you know your family. Fellow members of the church. I want to quickly move on to verse 22 and 20, 20 to 22 as we close to answer the question, what are you building? And in these last three verses, Paul uses the analogy of a building being built and constructed. Verse 22 states that it is being built, giving the indication of an ongoing work, a not yet completed work. And if you're paying attention, you would have noticed that I said that the church is not a building. Well, even though it's not a brick and mortar building, the analogy of a building fits really well here as Paul elaborates on the body of Christ being built up. Verse 20 begins with, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." The apostle Paul defines the foundation, the foundation of the church, as we have recorded in the Bible, all of the apostles, the prophets, the teaching of the Old Testament. It points towards God's redemptive story in Christ Jesus. The church will cease to exist if we discard the Bible. Many churches around the world have moved away from the Bible as being the foundation and the central authority of the church. Remember the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise and the foolish builders. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. The storms of life came and destroyed the house that was built on the weak foundation, but not the one built on the rock. The church is a spiritual building that needs to be built on a solid foundation of God's word. There is no other alternative. Churches that are built on flaky teaching or saying nice words of encouragement to make people feel good about themselves, these churches will fall when the real tests come. That's why I preach the word. I preach the difficult words, the encouraging words, the word of God. The body of Christ needs to be built up on the sure foundation of God's word. There's no alternative. Verse 20 to 22 is all about building, construction. The body of Christ is a temple for God to dwell in by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So this is the purpose of everything. The glory of God and the presence of God with man. The purpose of the church is the worship and the presence of God, to be a dwelling place for God. God wants reconciliation with man way more than we do. He paid the ultimate price. We did nothing, as we saw last week. But in Christ Jesus, God saved us. So now we get to be part of the construction team. We get to build, working with God's power to see the kingdom of God grow and expand, inviting others from outside in to become new pieces of the temple of God. We're blessed to be invited to build eternal treasures. We get invited to spend our time building things that have eternal value and impact, not focusing on things that have temporary value and that will eventually be consumed by fire. As you know, I used to work as an engineer, and I love to build things. I'm constantly dreaming up ideas of things to build and to make. And from 1992 to 2004, I worked as a mechanical engineer, and I worked on many different projects, many different machines, from offshore diamond mining to chewing gum and nuclear waste and automotive assembly lines. I mean, just many, many different things. And I remember spending many hours and hours designing, planning, working, building, installing. Debbie will tell you I spent many sleepless nights in anxiety and stress fighting with customers and suppliers and co-workers and contractors. And then the stress of testing machines and it not working as you planned. And I look back now at all the stress of working on those machines, and it was all to try and make a living, to buy a house or buy a car or to just provide food for the table. All those hours of working and nothing to show for it. Most of the machines that I developed and worked with and helped on teams, they've either in the last 20 years, they've been replaced or repurposed. This time of downtime, there are many things that people are not working on. Not many people are able to get out and work and do their regular jobs. They cannot work and make things. There's not a lot of building going on. But God invites us to change our focus and to work towards building eternal buildings. Be a part of what God is doing through the church. Yeah, we have those three well-known areas of being a part of what God is doing. We can either pray, we can give, or we can go. That means going not just to the outermost parts of the world, but also to your neighbor, to our neighborhoods, where there are desperate needs all around us. So we can be a part of either praying or going or giving, and all three. Spend your resources, spend your time building eternal buildings. If and when the world opens for business, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks, let's not get trapped back into the craziness of building temporary temples. Let's be a people who focus daily, asking God for direction as his ambassadors, members of the building, and seeing God glorified across the world. A key thing to remember is that God doesn't need us to build for him. He invites us to be used by him for his glory. We get chosen. We get invited to the table. Then we get empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God gives us building assignments. Too many people are just happy being part of the building. They're just happy being in the building. But the real joy of being a follower of Jesus is being part of the construction team. That doesn't mean that only pastors or missionaries are part of the construction team. No, we can all be part of the construction team. We're all invited to be a part of the construction, the building team. Wherever you are, whatever God has called you to be. A couple of examples came to mind. Maybe even listening to this message is my good friend in England, Clinton. He's a driving instructor. His car is his mission field and his ministry. He often says, my car is my pulpit. That's his construction project. Think of Michael Cantu, nursing in the ER. When people come in the most broken, the most vulnerable state of their lives, he prays for them. He shares the hope of Jesus with him, with each of them as they come in. That is his construction project. Think of Bob Michael. He's retired. He retired twice. But God has blessed him with the gift of writing. He spends hours writing books that present the gospel and the glory of the kingdom as Bob's construction project. Think of Diane Vaughan, right now taking care of her granddaughter, Sawyer, building the kingdom, raising up the next generation, praying and imparting wisdom. That's Diane's construction project. The most important members of our society, and next week we'll get to celebrate them, are the mothers, and especially right now, the stay-at-home moms who become homeschool teachers. I mean, thrust into this role of teachers, but mothers have the incredible, valuable project of stewarding and educating and discipling the next generation, these young ones. Stay-at-home moms, you know your construction project. Whatever your role is in society, you're a builder, an accountant, a lawyer, a waiter, maybe a cash register attendant, a teacher, medical professional, custodian, painter, retired prayer warrior. Never look at your days as being insignificant. Ephesians is all about identity, who you are in Christ. See your job, see your daily life as part of the eternal kingdom construction project, a life of eternal significance. Don't waste a moment of your life. Let's pray together. God, forgive us for not seeing the significance of where you have placed us and called us to be. Thank you for choosing us, for calling us, for saving us, for drawing us into the family. Thank you, God, for saving us. Oh, we praise you, God, for the role that you've called us to play in your kingdom. Use us this week. Use each and every one of us to be your hands and feet, to be used by God for your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus.